Excellent. Thank you so much. Good. You're great to see. Are you doing well? How powerful was that song? Man, and not just powerful, but anointed. You know, you could feel the Holy Spirit on you when you were declaring those things. It wasn't just you, but God speaking through you. Well done. So powerful. And I'm just so excited to be here. I'm so proud of Lene and John, just, you know, the way they lead and raising two beautiful little girls and leading this incredible church as well. Can we give them a big round of applause? They're just such incredible people, have such a heart for this community. And I'm so excited. I really believe that God's going to move in this place today. Is anybody with me? And I'm not here to sort of just do a nice message and try and tickle some ears, but I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit move in this place. And I just believe that people are going to get free. And, you know, that song was just a beautiful sort of introduction for what I'm feeling on my heart and what God's going to do. And so excited. And I've, you know, for those that know my story, I was delivered of a 10-year drug addiction. I was bound. I had chains. I had drug-induced psychosis. The television was speaking to me. The radio was speaking to me. And, you know, I was suicidal. But, you know, God intervened. And God delivered me of a 10-year addiction. God healed my mind of what psychologists said could not be healed, and just brought freedom into my life. And we've been traveling all over the world for about 8 years, full-time, and really with the heart to bring freedom to as many people as we can. And I know that's going to happen today at this altar, that, you know, maybe you're struggling with anxiety. I want to declare right now that anxiety is going to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Maybe it's an addiction or depression or some kind of hurt. I want to tell you that thing's going to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. That's what we want to do at the end. I'm going to lay hands and believe for people. I want to tell you something that I'm really excited about. God, in August last year, God really had a God encounter. And because we see people get free everywhere we go, it just happens. And, you know, I've got hundreds and hundreds of testimonies of people that have been set free. And something we're launching in April 1 is where it's an online freedom experience. And basically, it's a 21-day journey where we help people that just need to get free of some stuff. And every single day, there is mind renewal stuff where you pick one mindset, you know, that you basically take the Word of God every day and just smash that mindset. And then there's encounter involved and, you know, prophecy and a community Facebook where we do it together for 21 days. So if that's something that resonates with you, it's going to be active in about 2 weeks, but then launching April 1. So probably for now, if you follow us on Instagram, Lucas Connell, or Facebook, our page, we're going to start launching that in the next 2 weeks if that's something that resonates with you. I've got two beautiful little boys. They're 12 and 13. I've been married for 17 years, and thankful for that. And, you know, one of the things I love about being a dad is something that I call the dad anointing. And so what the dad anointing is, it's something that only comes upon dads. And when it comes upon you, you'll know, because you'll allow your children to do things that a mum would never let them do. They're normally dangerous, dirty, but lots of fun. And I remember, it was a long time ago now, my boys were about 4 and 5. Excuse me. And it had been raining. I was living in Australia at this time, and summer is over Christmas. And it had been raining over Christmas time for about like a month. And our children were on school holidays and locked in the house for an entire month because it had rained every single day. And who knows, that 4 and 5 year old little boys locked in a house for an entire month equals angry parents. And so I felt the dad anointing come upon me. And I waited for my wife to leave, excuse me, I waited for my wife to leave the room, and I felt it come upon me, and I said to my boys, I said, let's quickly get the rugby ball, let's go play in that muddy field next door in the pouring rain, and I know I should have got them out of their brand new Christmas clothes first, but a dad anointing doesn't see the details, just the fun that could be had. And so I get my boys, and we're playing, you know, don't tell him I said this, but my youngest, he's the one that cries the easiest, okay? He's the second born. You know what I'm saying? He's been tortured a little. And we're going to pray for you at the end if you're a second born. If you're a middle child, well, I don't know. There's probably not much we can do. No, I'm just joking. But and so we're playing rugby, and my little boy, he's only about probably 30 pounds at the time. The ball was nearly bigger than him. And he's running toward the try line. And there's this about 6 feet worth of this thick mud patch. And just so you can understand, in rugby, one of the differences between rugby and football is that you're actually allowed to slide across the ground and it would still be considered a try. Unlike football, once your knee touches the ground, that's where you stop. And so my boy is running toward the try line. There's this huge mud patch. And I'm sort of way over here. And I think to myself, if I run as hard as I could and tackle him, we could slide through the mud patch across the try line. And in my mind, we'll create an incredible father-son memory that we would talk about for many years to come. And so this little boy is only about this big, and me over here about 230 pounds. I know, I need to lose weight. I should do the challenge. 230 pounds of uncoordinated mass. Running toward this little boy, I ran as hard as I could. Mathematically, I timed it to perfection. I hit him. I hit him hard. We slid through the mud patch across the try line. The only problem was that his head was face down the entire time. He got up and he threw the ball in anger, and that's when you need the mum anointing. When the dad anointing goes horribly wrong, which does happen quite a bit. But before he ran off to mum, I remember looking at him and you actually couldn't see the whites of his eyes. I've actually got a photo of that particular day that we were, there we are. And so... I remember looking at him and you couldn't see the whites of his eyes, and it was at that moment that I sort of got the thought for this particular scripture and message, and get ready, okay, because this is deep. Having mud in your eyes does not help you to be able to see. Deep, isn't it? You could take that down. Having mud in your eyes does not help you to be able to see unless, of course, Jesus is involved. Have you ever thought about the story in the Bible in John 9 where Jesus heals a blind man? But the way that he does it is he actually spits into the ground. He makes a mud spit pie. He puts the mud spit in the man's eyes, tells him to wash it off in a pool called Siloam, and the man is miraculously healed. Have you ever actually thought about that? Like, seriously, Jesus, what was up with that? Like, Jesus, did you not get enough sleep the night before? Were you showing off in front of the disciples? Like, seriously, no, guys, no, you think you've seen some stuff. Watch it, watch. Like, seriously. Was he bored of conventional miracles? Could you imagine if I said, Pastor John, I just need a little bucket of dirt, and I cleared my throat on stage and spat into the bucket of dirt, and I got a little mud spit pie out, and I said, church, I'm telling you, there's an anointing for healing in this place today. Like, even if I was a blind guy, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to wait for the other evangelist to come that will just put his hand on my head and pray in Jesus' name to be healed. And it seems like the most random thing that Jesus did, but I believe there's an incredible truth as to why Jesus did this very unusual thing. You know, we're going to read from John 9, verses 6 to 8. But before we do, let me tell you what's happening prior to this text we're about to read. There is a discussion that's happening. It's even a theological debate, if you will. There is a discussion and a question's being asked that maybe we've asked many times about our lives. And they're looking at the blind man and they're asking a fair question in life. They're saying, hey, why him? Like, of all people, why him? Why was he born blind? You ever ask that question? Why me? Why my child? Why did I get the diagnosis? Why did my husband leave? Why our finance? Why our business? Why? And they're asking that question, well, why him? And somebody says, well, I think it's because of his parents, that they were such terrible sinners that God gave them a blind child. Another disciple says, no, I think it's him, that he's such a bad person that God made him blind. And Jesus jumps in and he gives us the answer. He says, well, actually, his blindness was so that my Father in heaven would receive glory. And we'll come back to that in a moment. And then we find ourselves in verse 6, if the guys can put it on the screen of John chapter 9. And it says, after saying this, which is the discussion that we just spoke about, after saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg? And it seems like such a random thing that God would do. But see, you got to understand that you got to understand the context of what was happening when he did this very unusual thing. They're asking a fair question. They're saying, why him? Why was my child born with a disability? Why was my child born with autism? Why him? And they're asking a fair question. And forgive me, but Jesus sort of gave them the answer, but it was almost the Spiro kind of answer, the spiritual answer. You know, he's like, oh, well, his blindness will give God the Father glory. Well, that's awesome, Jesus. We don't know how old he is, but let's just pretend he's 35. That's awesome, Jesus. But what about the 35 years that he had to be the blind guy for the moment that God got glory? And it's sort of the spiritual answer. But when Jesus does this unusual thing, it's in the context of them saying, why him? I believe he's giving us the practical reason why this man was born blind and why we are born with different dysfunctions. See, the word there in the Greek in John for the word mud or clay is the Greek word palos. It's actually only used one other time in the whole New Testament, which is in the book of Romans, where God through Paul says, it's my right to make whatever I want out of each piece of palos, each piece of clay. Some I'll use for common purposes, some I'll use for noble purposes. And really, he's calling humans clay. He's calling us mud. The other time we see mud spoken about, it's not in the Greek, it's in the Hebrew, but in the very first book of the Bible, remember Genesis, where God makes the first man. What does he do? He stoops down to the clay or the mud, and he takes the mud, and then he puts his breath into the mud, and Adam is formed. And in a sense, you could say that Adam is two parts. He was the mud and the breath of God. And the mud was the human part of Adam, and the breath of God is the spirit, which is eternal. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was the mud that became contaminated. And that's why we have this wrestle, and Paul talks about the wrestle of flesh and spirit, because all of us have the mud, the human part of who we are, which is contaminated by sin, that wants to go the wrong way, but we also have the breath of God, which is holy and righteous and powerful and eternal. And there's a great wrestle that happens between the two. See, when Jesus puts mud on this man's eyes, he's actually answering the question, practically. Why him? Why was he born blind? Well, actually, it's just because of the mud. The mud has been contaminated by sin. The human part of who we are has been contaminated by sin. And because it's been contaminated by sin, sometimes people are just born blind. But see, we can end up exactly like this blind man, where we are unable to see the great things that God has for our lives because we look through the filter of the mud. We look through the filter of our fallen humanity. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe it's a sin that you've been entangled with. And now every time you try and look to your future, you look through the filter of that mud. Maybe for you, it's just that your humanity is naturally pessimistic and it's hard to see the great future God has because when you look, you're looking through the mud. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's low self-worth. Maybe it's an addiction. But see, the reality is we all struggle with the mud. If you think that you don't struggle with the mud, your humanity, then just give me 5 minutes with your spouse and we'll come up with a pretty good list of the mud that you struggle with. See, we all struggle with the mud, but what I want you to understand is if you put Jesus's answer, the sort of spiritual answer, but then he also takes us practically of why we struggle because of the mud, it's contaminated by sin. If you put those two things together, then what you'll understand is your struggle is actually the greatest asset you have to bring God the Father glory. See, think about this. If I was just the breath of God, perfect in every way, then every time I succeeded, I would get the glory. Because if people say, well, everything you've ever done has always worked, of course you're going to do it well again. But actually, because of my humanity, because of the struggles I've had, especially the people that know me the most and see the mud in my life, when they see the blessing and favor and promotion of the Lord, it's not me that gets glory, but they say, well, I know who you really are. I know your struggles. It must be God doing this great thing in your life. See, I want to tell someone, because a trick of the enemy is the devil has you in guilt, shame, and condemnation. You're walking around with your head down because you've made some mistakes, because you gave into the mud. But I want to tell you that that mud, that struggle that you have, is actually the very thing that God wants to flip around. He wants to use it so that he would get glory in heaven because of the struggle. See, the thing is that we've simply got to learn to deal with the mud. Not pretend that the mud doesn't exist. That's why I hate religion. Because religion is just about, let's all just put on our religious masks and pretend that there's no mud. See, listen, your face can't get healed unless you take off your mask. And so we've got to learn to deal with the mud. And Jesus helps this man deal with the mud. He puts the mud on his eyes, symbolic of his humanity, symbolic of his struggle, symbolic of our struggle. And then he gives him three quick things that we're going to talk about. Then we're going to pray. The first one is found in verse 7. We've already read it, but he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And it actually in brackets says this word means sent. Or it also could mean the one that was sent, sent one. And so it's sort of unusual if you think about it, because Jesus is the one that was sent. So Siloam actually represents the one that would be sent, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying is the way that you deal with your struggle is you've got to take it to the one that was sent. See, because Jesus, he was fully God, but like you and I, he was also fully man. In other words, he was a mud man, just like you and I. Yet he was the only one that ever perfected the mud. He was the only one that never bowed down to the sinful nature of the mud. And what Jesus is saying is if you're going to deal with your struggle, you've got to take it to the one that perfected the mud. You've got to take it to Jesus Christ. See, that's why the devil wants us to stay in religion pretending there is no mud. Because if you pretend there is no mud, then you have no need to take the mud to the one that can fix the mud. And so the first point is this, is you've got to go with intent to the one that was sent. And the reason that I say go with intent, because it's about the way that you come that determines what you receive. See, this blind man, when Jesus said, go to Siloam, and when he got a sense that healing was at Siloam, he didn't stop off at his auntie's house, although she was an incredible Jewish cook. When he got a sense that healing was at Siloam, he's like, seriously, don't get in my way. Don't nobody talk to me. I'm going somewhere. I'm going with intent to the one that was sent. See, it's about the way that you come that determines what you receive. The Bible says, when you seek me with all of your heart, that's where you'll be found. This message really is a devotional message, or it's about the way you come to church. If you walk in, just think you're coming to hear a nice message, and that's what you'll hear. Or do you walk in and say, you know what, I'm going to see the one that was sent. I'm going to see the one that can heal every problem in my life. You know, one of the things I don't like about being a dad, and parents will relate to this, is that moment when you're on your way to church, and it's awesome, it's a miracle you're going to be on time. But then you get to the front door, and you look down and you're like, where's your shoes? I've told you 100 times, put your shoes on. And then you look at him, you say, right, mister, you have 1 minute to be in that car or you're in big trouble. Don't you hate when you sound exactly like your parents once sounded? You said it would never happen, but it does. I'm sorry, young adult, I'm prophesying, it will happen. And you go sit in the car and 1 minute feels like 3 minutes. 2 minutes feels like 7 minutes. 3 minutes feels like 12 minutes. And now I'm angry and I'm going to need 3 songs at church just to deal with my anger. But now because of my anger, I have a fight with my wife. Now I need 3 songs and communion. You walk inside and you find him. What in the world could he be doing? But he found a Lego house that wasn't quite finished. And he had to finish the house. There's no intent. He doesn't care about what you're doing. It was a miracle because I took my son, the younger one that we talked about earlier. I took him to the equivalent of Disneyland in Australia. It's called Dreamworld. We took 3 of his friends for his birthday. We paid for them to go to the day to Dreamworld. It was a miracle because 6:30 in the morning, he woke us up. He was already dressed. He had packed his bag. He had made his own lunch. He's like, come on, Dad, let's go to Dreamworld. See, I want to tell you that it's about the way that you come that determines what you receive. When you come with a hungry heart, when you stop pretending that you haven't got some mud and you say, Jesus, I'm acknowledging this mud, but I'm coming at you, Jesus. I'm bringing this mud to you. I'm bringing this anxiety. I'm bringing this depression. I'm bringing this addiction. I'm bringing it to the one that was sent. The second thing that happens, again in verse 7, is number 2, he simply washed the mud off. See, in other words, he took the mud, symbolic of his struggle, but he took it to Siloam, the one that was sent. But when he got to Siloam, which was a pool, he reached down into the water of Siloam. He took the water and he applied it to his struggle, to his humanity. And all of a sudden he could see. See, Ephesians says this, that we are cleansed by the washing of the word. You know, when I was first got married, we had a few issues. And one of those issues was, let's just say I wasn't the most hygienic young man. And the problem with that was I married a germaphobe. So we would go to the cinemas together and I'd be touching that escalator rail, you know, like leaning all over that thing. And she'd be watching going like, do you know how many millions of germs are on that escalator rail? And then I'd deliberately touch her face and say, baby, I love you so much. And we needed quite a bit of counseling. And so I was a youth pastor at the time, but they were only paying me like $50 a week. And so I'd go and clean windows so that I could earn a living. And I'd go to the mall and we would clean the shop front windows, and I'd take a bucket with some dishwashing liquid soap and put in a bit of cloud ammonia to stop the streaks, and I would soap up the window and make it really nice, squeegee it. The embarrassing part of this story, and I don't know where I got this from, but when we got married, she'd watch me wash my hands. We'd end up at the sink together, and I'd never use soap. And she's like, seriously, like just pump the soap. And I don't know where I got this from, but I had this thing. I'm like, no, you don't need soap. You just need running water. She's like, that's stupid. And every now and again, we'd end up at the sink together, and she's like, seriously, like just pump the soap. I'm like, you don't need soap. You just need running water. This argument went for about 3 or 4 years. We're both a little stubborn. Mainly her. And so after about 3 or 4 years of this stupidity, this dumb thing, I think God was finally sick of how silly I was being. So he armed her with divine intervention, revelation. And so we're there and we're doing our thing. And she's like, seriously, please, just pump the soap. I'm like, you don't need soap. You just need running water. And then all of a sudden she's okay. She says, tomorrow, when you go and wash all your windows at the mall, don't use any soap. What would happen then? And I was like, it wouldn't work. She says, I know, and it doesn't work on your hands either. Ever since that day, I've been set free, delivered. I now use soap. You'll be happy afterwards when we shake hands in the foyer. See, what's the point of the story? If you don't use soap, you end up with dirty hands. Stop getting hung up on the fact that you've got some mud to contend with. Welcome to the human race. Stop getting hung up about the mud. Stop pretending that you don't have any mud and just start getting focused on the soap. Just start getting focused on the fact that, yes, we've all got some mud, but Jesus provided the soap. If I just keep bringing my mud, my struggle to the one that was sent and reaching down and taking the soap and applying it, then all of a sudden I can see. You know, really, if the musos could come, I've just got a couple stories and then we're going to pray. But really this, like I said, it's a devotional kind of life. It's the way you come to church. The way that you come to the one that was sent. But as we take the word, but here's the deal. See, I don't need a devotional life, because this is what religion also says. I don't need a devotional life to change the way God sees me. The Bible says that I am in his sight, I am holy and blameless, because he looks through the blood of Jesus. So whether I've done well or not last week, when he looks at me, he sees holy and blameless. So I don't need a devotional life to change the way he sees me. I need a devotional life to change the way I see him. Because I've got this mud that every now and again does something stupid, and it distorts the way I see my heavenly dad. I need a devotional life to change the way I see me. Because this mud has a way of just twisting who I really am. I need a devotional life to change the way I see you. You know, I remember when this really helped me a lot, this revelation, this thought. I was 8 years ago, we stepped out in faith to start to travel all over the world. It was a massive step, just like it was 2.5 years ago to come to America where no one knew who we were. But about 8 years ago, I was like, man, what if no one even invites me? And after about a year, I got probably my biggest invitation. I preached at this church called Planet Shakers, and it actually really changed the trajectory of what I was doing, because then a lot of other people started getting me all over the world. And I remember preaching, and it was incredible. But then I really started to shrink back. See, Pastor Russell Evans, incredible man of God, known all over the world. I started to feel like I didn't really belong. Because he'd talk about his parents that are just legends around the world, and in my nation, I think planted about 900 churches. He'd talk about his grandfather that at 95 years old was still planting churches. Went to a country town based on a word of God and started a church at 95 years old. And I'd hear those stories, and they're awesome and inspiring, but for me, that'd make me shrink back. Because I feel like, well, I don't really feel like I belong, because that's not the family I came from. See, the mud that brought me into the world, on my dad's side, my dad has struggled with drugs most of his life. His mum, a beautiful lady, she died a very long time ago. But when she was 2 years old, she became an orphan. And she was raised by her auntie, who ran the local brothel. That's where my nan grew up and lived. You don't have to be Einstein to work out what happens to a little girl that grows up in a brothel. She married my dad's dad, who was a violent, abusive alcoholic. He broke most bones in my nan's body in front of my dad and all his brothers and sisters. He'd make my dad and his brothers fight until someone could no longer stand up. Every now and again, my dad will have one too many drinks and he'll start to share the stories that he saw when he was a little boy that make the hair on your neck stand up. The amazing thing is that angry man, my dad's dad, got saved about 2 months before he died. Radically born again. On my mum's side, again, my mum struggled with alcohol and drugs for a lot of her life. Not drugs anymore. My mum's mum was sexually abused her entire childhood by her own father. She married a man who was also violent, mainly verbally, suffered with depression, was an alcoholic most of his life. Just to make it worse, my mum was walking home one day from school. She was 9 years old. She took a shortcut through a vacant lot, and three teenage boys held her down. They raped her. And no wonder my mum and dad used drugs and alcohol to medicate the pain of their child. Both my mum and dad come from families of seven children. So they both have six siblings. Of all 14, nobody went to college. Nobody started businesses that just excelled, and nobody became rich. The reality is that's the mud that I'm from. And I started getting these opportunities, but then I started to get locked into low self-worth and where I was really from. In other words, there was some mud that started to cover my eyes and stop me from seeing the great plan that God had for my life. But I was sitting at home and I was getting a bit swallowed up in low self-worth, and I was just going to the one that was sent. I was going with intent to the one that was sent on a daily basis. And I'll never forget it as I started reading in Genesis. And I read these words that I probably read 100 times, but this time they jumped off the page. And it's the scripture that says, "You were created in my image, in my own likeness I created you." And as I read those words, they jumped off the page and the Holy Spirit spoke. And he said, "Lucas, that might be the immediate mud you came from, but let me tell you about the original place you came from. You were formed in the very likeness of God. You can go wherever I call you to go. You can stand wherever I call you to stand." See, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's fear and anxiety. Can I tell you, there's so much soap in here that says you have not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power, one of love, and a sound mind. Maybe for you it's an addiction. You've just struggled with it for such a long time, nobody knows. Can I tell you that there's so much soap in here that says when the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. That you are no longer a slave under sin, but a slave under righteousness. Maybe you relate to my story and the family you've come from and you struggle with low self-worth. Can I tell you, there's so much soap that says you are the very apple of my eye. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. See, no matter what it is for you, last point, one quick story, then we're going to pray. Do a really short point. But it's sort of the why. It's a simple message. God wants us to bring our mud to the one that was sent with intent. When we get there, he wants us to take the soap that he's provided and keep applying it to our eyes so that we can see. It's a devotional life. It's the way you come to church. But the last thing, the last point, it's sort of the why. Why does God want you to live like this? Why does he want you to have a devotional life? Why does he want you to keep bringing the mud to him? Is it because he's a tyrannical, angry God? Says, "You better spend time with me." No. He's a loving dad that loves to see his kids flourish. But the reason he wants you to live like this is found in verse 8. Once the guy brings his stuff to Jesus, he washes in the Word of God. In verse 8, they say, "Hang on." His neighbors and everyone who knew him said, "Isn't this the same man that used to sit and beg?" See, the reason why God wants you to live like this is so that you'll stop living like a beggar. See, because if you won't deal with that addiction, I promise you, God loves you exactly the same while you're in it as he does while you're out of it. But you live like a beggar. If you won't deal with that offense, that thing that that person did to you, God still loves you in it, but now you're living like a beggar. If you don't deal with that insecurity, that fear, that anxiety, that whatever, that low self-worth, you're the one that ends up living like a beggar. But I'm here to tell you that God loved you so much that he sent his son to the cross so that you're not on this planet to live like a beggar. You're on this planet to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not be beneath, to be a person of authority and dominion and to walk in power and blessing and prosperity. Last story. Good friend of mine. I remember sitting in a cafe with him in Melbourne. He has two older brothers. They lived in a rural kind of country farming community. His parents were perplexed because the two older brothers were just good Christian boys. But this younger brother, he went off the rails. I think at about 14, 15, he's drinking excessive alcohol. It was suicidal. His parents are perplexed because they're like, how can three brothers have the same upbringing but one be radically different? As I sat across from him in this cafe, he says, what they didn't know is that when I was 4 years old, a family friend, male, came to stay the night in their country property. And in the early hours of the morning, he snuck into his bedroom and he sexually abused a four-year-old little boy. I remember him saying to me, it was like a dark cloud came upon me and it never left. The thing that makes this story even more horrific is it didn't happen that one time, but three other male predators throughout this boy's childhood and teen years sexually abused him. Excessive alcohol, wanting to end his life. Thankfully, at about somewhere between, I can't remember, 17 and 19, he went to youth group. And he heard the gospel preached. And for the first time, he made a decision that he would give his broken heart to Jesus. But the amazing thing is he didn't just make a decision. He committed to the process of discipleship. In other words, he made a decision that I'm not going to let what four evil men did to me determine who I am. I'm going to keep going to the one that was sent. I'm going to keep reaching down in the waters of Christ. I'm going to find out who he says I am. I'm going to find out what he says I can do. I'm going to find out where he says I can go. It was a few years later, he went on his first ever missions trip. He was about 22 years old. He was out walking by himself and a pimp in India came across his path and offered him a little girl that he could sleep with. She was about 8 or 9 years old, for hardly any money at all. And in that moment, Holy Spirit spoke to him. He said, son, you're going to rescue little girls like this all over the planet. It was a few years later, he was in the shower. And the Holy Spirit spoke and he said, son, it's time. I want you to launch a ministry that rescues little girls all over the planet. He ran this ministry for about 10 years. It's still been, now it's been dispersed and he's moved on to doing different things, but he did it for a decade. At the time that he finished, they had three homes in India, one in Congo, Africa. 350 current girls that had been rescued from brothels that were living in these homes. Many other hundreds of more girls that had been rescued, gone through their program, and now were living fulfilled lives. My friend had this rule for them. He is the leader of the organization that if one of the girls graduated and married a man, and there were two conditions, if this man loved the church and Jesus, then he would pay for the wedding, just like a dad would. Why do I finish with a story like this? Because if anyone had the right to live like a beggar, it's my friend. But the greater travesty than what happened to him, and it's a terrible, disgusting thing that should never have happened. But what would be even worse is if he lived like a beggar for the rest of his life. When Jesus had been to the cross and Jesus said, son, it might not happen in an instant, but son, if you keep bringing that mud to me, if you keep washing in the word of God, if you keep coming with intent, if you keep digging down, I promise you, son, there'll come a day where you can see the great things that God has for your life. In just a moment, we're going to pray for people. There's already so many people crying, and it's because God is bringing healing to your heart. And in a moment, we're going to open the altar here and down the front. And the altar call simply is going to be that if you feel like there's some mud that's stopping you from seeing, I believe that the altar is going to represent Siloam. It's going to represent Christ, the one who perfected the mud. And I believe at this altar that literally anxiety is going to disappear, that depression is going to go, that addictions and low self-worth is going to start to be healed in our hearts. In a moment, again, it's not an altar if you're away from God. It's just if you're a Christian that loves Jesus, but you're saying, you know, I've got some mud. And today I want to bring it to Jesus. And I just believe that at this altar, we're going to see the Holy Spirit move and there'll be testimonies in the next week or two that, hey, I was struggling with this, but I touched the hem of Jesus's garment. But before I do that, I wonder if you're here today and maybe someone brought you along and you don't normally go to church, and I just want to give you an opportunity like I had almost 20 years ago, where for the first time in my life I heard the gospel that Jesus died for my sin and that I could invite him into my heart. He'd come and live in my heart. And that I have a promise that one day when I die, my sin is paid for and I'd go and be with the Father in heaven forever and ever. And if you've never ever made that decision, you've never ever given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have, but you know in your heart of hearts you're just right away from God. In just a second, I'm going to count to three. I'm not going to get you out the front or anything like that. I'm going to help you to pray a quick prayer. But I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, you say, Lucas, I need to get right with God. Lucas, I'm away from God. Or Lucas, I've never given my life to God, and today's the day I'm doing it. When I get to three, you'll lift your hand. I'll see your hand, and I'll include you in the prayer we're about to pray. I'm going to ask every person to close their eyes, bow their heads. I'm going to count to three, and if you're in either of those two groups, you'll lift your hand, I'll see it. I'll include you in my prayer. One, friend, I tell you, he loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Two, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or who you are, you're God's precious son or precious daughter. Three, all over this place. Come on, if that's you, yeah, I see your hand, man. So proud of you. Yeah, I see your hand there, sir. I see your hand at the back there, sir, as well. So proud of all of you. Three men so far. So proud. Someone else just saying yes. Yeah, I see both of you. A couple over there. Guy at the back there as well. So proud of all of you. Yeah, sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? Quickly, we're going to move on. Is there anyone else just saying yes? Yeah, I'd love to pray for you today, lady. So awesome. Just one more time. Everyone that's lifting your hand, one more time. Just lift it nice and high. Every eye closed, because I don't want to miss one person. I don't want to miss one person. Couple over here. Yeah, guy there. Gentleman here. Gentleman there. Gentleman at the back. Lady over here. So proud of all of you. Lady down the front here too. You put your hands down. Just keep your eyes closed and pray this prayer. If you lift your hand, mean it with all your heart. If you didn't, well, we're going to pray it too, just to support these awesome people. Say, Dear Father, let's all pray. Say, Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Thank you that you forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. Today, I give you my heart. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.